Well, on this Easter Sunday morning, come with me to our reading, John chapter 20, and to Doubting Thomas. Now, what do we know of Thomas? Well, he's one of the 12. He's one of Jesus' inner circle. He's a twin. And we know that if he was English, he'd be a Yorkshireman. There's something of the dour, plain speaking, no nonsense about Thomas. So we have four things to say as we look at our reading. Four things. The first is this, Doubting Thomas. Now, as we come to John chapter 20, just for a moment, let's get inside Thomas's head. These have been the darkest, most depressing days of his life. On the Friday, his master and friend, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified. It was a public execution. It was a professional job. And so Jesus' very dead body was taken down from the cross on the Friday evening and laid in a tomb. And as that great stone was rolled across the mouth of the tomb, so it seemed that all light and life was extinguished from Thomas. What hope was there now? Because all they'd hoped for, longed for, lay in that tomb dead. And a dead Messiah changes nothing. A dead Jesus, well, he's just like everybody else. He's as lost and as helpless as we all are. And of course, there's no way back. Because Jesus is dead. And dead men don't rise. Dead men stay dead. Well, that was the Friday. On the Sunday, the women who went to the tomb found that great stone had been rolled away. And the tomb was empty. The body was gone. All that was left were the grave clothes in which Jesus' body had been wrapped. Which didn't make much sense to Thomas, because if you were going to steal the body, why would you unwrap it first? But there's no sign of disturbance, no sign of any violence. In fact, it didn't look like anyone had stolen the body. Just that the body had vanished, leaving the grave clothes behind. A bit like an empty cocoon. And of course, the reason for all this, says John, is that Jesus is risen from the dead. And before the day is out, he meets with his astonished disciples. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Well, maybe it's a Jesus look-alike. So verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, his hands bearing the print of the nails, his side where the Roman soldier had thrust a spear. Who else could this be but Jesus? Not a ghost, not a hallucination, but Jesus himself, risen from the dead, which is why we read verse 20, then the disciples were glad. It almost feels like a bit of an understatement, doesn't it? They were glad when they saw the Lord. So while the world carries on as before, something has happened which has never happened before. Jesus has been raised to a new sort of life. It's life in the body, but it's life on the other side of the grave. Life that's stronger than death. Life that's defeated death. Life that's so alive, it can never die. No one was expecting this. No one. But of course, when Jesus meets with his disciples, who's not there? Thomas. Thomas of all people. Plain speaking, no-nonsense Thomas. So later on, when he catches up with the others, and they say, "We've seen the Lord," of course, Thomas, being Thomas, doesn't believe a word of it. "You may have seen the Lord, you may be taken in, but not me." For Jesus to be killed, to then come back from the dead, well, in the mind of Thomas, no nonsense, plain speaking, straightforward Thomas, that's absurd, isn't it? It's impossible. But on and on they go. Verse 25 of John 20 carries a sense that they kept on saying, we've seen the Lord. On and on they go. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Until an exasperated Thomas explodes, you may have seen him. I haven't. And unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not be taken in. I need proof. Solid, tangible, real proof that's beyond all doubt. I need solid evidence. And unless I get it, says Thomas, I will not believe. I will never believe. Doubting Thomas. Well, point number two. Believing Thomas. Have you played leapfrog? One person crouches. You had to play leapfrog, didn't you? Well, but just in case you don't. One person crouches and the next leaps over them to land in front. Remember seeing a film of somebody leaping over a leapfrogging over a pillar box. Well, so far Thomas has been lagging behind the other disciples. They say Jesus is risen. Thomas says, the only thing I know is that Jesus is dead. But Thomas will now take one giant pillar box leapfrog over them all. Because doubting Thomas won't just believe. He will see further and more clearly than all the other disciples. So what happens? Well, last Sunday, no Thomas. This Sunday, Thomas is there. Now the doors are locked. But verse 26, Jesus himself enters. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Well, if the doors were locked, how did Jesus get in? Well, it's not that the walls are real and Jesus is a ghost. It's that Jesus is real and the walls are ghosts. His body is the same and yet it's different. And he can move freely between heaven and earth. Well, a word to everyone who's there, Jesus says, verse 26, peace be with you. But now a special word for Thomas, verse 27. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Jesus offers to Thomas the proof he demanded. In fact, Jesus actually recites the very challenge that Thomas has thrown down. And in that moment, everything changes. Because if Thomas was in despair at the overwhelming reality of the cross, that Jesus Christ is dead, he is now overtaken by a new reality. That this Jesus who died was buried. This same Jesus is alive again. He lives. He's risen. And despair turns to joy. The skeptic believes. And look at what it says, verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And with those words, he leapfrogs ahead. And his words are full of glorious certainty. It's more than just a confession. This is worship. The man who died lives. The man who died lives. Is divine, my Lord and my God. He addresses Jesus of Nazareth as God, the God who is there. Hands that flung stars into space, now marked with the print of the nails. The voice that spoke the universe into existence. Now speaks to him. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. With those words, we arrive at the high point of John's gospel. We reach the climax of his book. It's the crowning revelation that this Jesus, who left his footprints on the beach of Galilee, whose blood was spilt on a Roman cross, this Jesus is Lord and God. So point number three. The clock strikes 12. I keep looking at that clock. I think it's slow. So if I go on a bit longer, I'll try not to. The clock strikes 12. Okay, clock strikes midnight. When it strikes midnight, where are the hands? The hands of the clock both point to 12. When will they next meet at 12? Well, 12 hours later, at midday. So from midnight to midday, for 12 hours, the hands make their separate journeys around the clock face to end up where they started, pointing at 12. Only this time, the midnight is midday. You could say the light has overcome the darkness. Now, in a way, that is a summary of John's gospel. How does John begin his gospel? He says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He says, "In the beginning." And if you know your Bible, where have you heard that before? Well, it's the very first words of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And we read, "In the beginning." Same words. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." In the beginning, we've come to the creation of the world, and we find a world in darkness. A world without life. But God speaks. He forces his will upon the creation. And at his word, everything changes. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. So things are changing. We're moving from chaos to creation. We're moving from darkness to light. And when God sees it, he says, "It's good." And so it goes on. 6 days of glorious creation. And so when we come to the sixth day, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind." And again we read, "And it was so." And then we come to the crown of God's creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So things are changing. We've gone from chaos to creation. We've gone from darkness to light. We've gone from a world without life, you might say even death, to a world that is absolutely pulsating with life. 6 days. And God looks at it and says, "Very good." And the crown of this creative process is the creation of man, a creature made in God's own image. In the beginning. That's how it all starts. In the beginning. But then if you keep reading, you find it all goes wrong. Because here is man, made in the image of God, made to enjoy God, made to glorify God. Unlike the creatures, he stands upright. He has a relationship with God. But man rebels. He walks out on his maker. He thinks to himself, life would be better going it alone. And the language of the Bible, he sins. And now it's not good. Actually, it's very bad. And when he sins, the judgment of God falls and God puts man under a death sentence. So cutting into what God says to man, he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Till you die, in other words. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So when man sins, it's as though God takes a step back from his creation. He now puts a distance between himself and that which he has made. Because the creation now returns at least part way to the chaos. And the light which dawned, which drove away the darkness has come back. And the life, a world pulsing with life, and a creature, the crown of his creation, given a special life, life in relationship to God. That life is now put to death. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Man is under a death sentence. He sinned. Everything is ruined. In the beginning. But it's all gone wrong. We all know that, don't we? That's why this is a world of disorder, of darkness, of death. It's our great fears, isn't it? Disorder, anarchy, chaos, the darkness. And the greatest fear of them all, death. It haunts us. It pursues us. But God's not finished. God is determined to bless. And so he makes his move, which is why John's gospel echoes the words of Genesis chapter 1. It's deliberate in the beginning, but it all went wrong. But now this is God's move. God's intervention, God's putting of everything right, what the Bible calls his salvation. So it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen how it interplays with darkness and light, and life and death. It's deliberate, it's echoing Genesis. All things were made through him, this is talking about his Son, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then moving forward, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Last time, God's Word moved upon the creation. But now God's Word steps into the creation. He becomes one of us. And Jesus is his name. And as you read John's Gospel, in a world of chaos, Jesus brings order. Lives are healed, restored, recovered, put back together again. And in a world of darkness, Jesus brings light. Sometimes literally, John chapter 9, we read of a man who is blind from birth, now sees. But also he spiritually gives light. People who are in darkness, who do not know where they are going, why they are here, and especially the darkness of sin, they walk out of that darkness and walk into the light. And in a world of death, Jesus brings life. Again, sometimes literally. John chapter 11, Lazarus in the tomb, 4 days dead, but he's raised from the dead. But also spiritually, because people are forgiven. They're reconciled to God. The death sentence is lifted. And they find a new life. Life is so real, so wonderful, so alive, that Jesus calls it eternal life. So he says, John 5 verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And the most well-known verse in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wonderful, you see. In the beginning, God makes his move. The light is shining. The life is here. But then as you read on in John's gospel, we find the darkness hasn't gone away. And the darkness resists the light. And Jesus is hated and rejected so much so that by the time we come to the later chapters of John, chapters 18 and 19, it looks like the darkness has overcome the light. Because Jesus is crucified. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but the flesh dies. And the chaos returns. And the darkness descends. And we wonder, has God's move failed? In fact, the opening words of chapter 20, in a sense, tell you everything. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Well, it was still dark, but John's making a point. If this is where it ends, in a tomb, his son put to death, then the darkness has won, the darkness has conquered, all is dark. So has the darkness triumphed? Well, this is chapter 20. And hands on the clock meet again at 12. And Jesus bursts from the tomb. And the light triumphs over the darkness. The life has conquered death. He is risen. And with Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God, the clock strikes 12. And it's midday. And the world has turned a corner. Everything has changed. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, it's the story of creation. But John chapter 1, in the beginning, it's the story of the new creation. Where everything is going to be put right. And in him was life. And that life conquers death. It's a life that lives beyond death. A life that's so alive that you cannot kill it. Eternal life. The clock strikes 12. And so we close at point number 4. My friend, this is good news for everybody. Good news for all. The Bible says this. It says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. These flowers are beautiful. But they're dying already. They've been cut off from the source of life, and they have no life in themselves. And in a little while, they will be no more. The grass withers, and the flower falls. And that's the story of us all. All flesh is like grass, says God's word. You see, I'm cut off from God. I'm cut off from the one who gives life. I'm cut off from God because of my sin. I am therefore dying already. And I have no life in myself. I'm just like these flowers. And no matter how beautiful the flower, no matter what I might achieve in my life, I will ultimately go the way of all flesh. All our stories meet at the grave. And from there, says the Bible, from the grave to the judgment. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. I'm going to eternity via the judgment. I know what the verdict will be. When I stand before God, I know what the verdict will be. Because Gerard Hemmings loves darkness. And the immensity of my sin is that I've sinned against the infinite God. And my whole attitude of heart as I come into this world is why bother with God? Why waste time, energy, thought, effort on knowing Him? Why put my life into His hands? And I don't mind a bit of religion because I can buy God off with a bit of religion. And maybe I can secure a few guarantees for when I do have to leave this world. But actually, I don't want my life in God's hands. He'll only spoil things. And I chase after other gods. Ambition, success, pleasure, whatever those gods might be. But they're no gods, are they? They're not the real God. And Gerard Hemmings is not a good man who occasionally does some bad things. He is a wicked man, incapable of doing good. His deeds are evil. I know there is no way I can prove my innocence on Judgment Day. And unless a corner is turned, says the Bible, I will be cast into outer darkness, the second death, God's black hole, where His wrath burns. But you see, the wonderful news this morning is that God has made His move. The world has turned the corner. Because the Word became flesh. And the flesh died. But it was all in the plan. Yes, He was nailed to a cross. But it was all in the plan. Because on that cross, my sins, my wrongs were put to Jesus' account. And my death penalty fell upon Him. When God came to punish the guilty, it was Jesus who took the blame. And He died the punishing death that I deserve to die. He paid the price that my wicked works and sins deserve. And so the good news is this. Everyone who turns to Jesus Christ, everyone who comes to Him, bows the knee, is forgiven. All those who leave the darkness of my way, self, pleasing myself, and come into the light, owning up to what they are, sinners in need of forgiveness. But sinners who come to Jesus Christ, they come to enjoy peace with God. In fact, in Jesus' words, they don't come into judgment, but pass from death to life. Now, over these weeks, our hearts have been very sore. First Neil, then Ken. Now, Stella, what's become of them? I had a dream last night. And in my dream, Ken was back. And it all been a big mistake. He was still here. He was still with us. I thought, this is wonderful. Ken's here. He's back. And then I woke up. And it was just a dream. That's all it was. It wasn't real. What's become of them? They died. What's happened? Well, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, they'd be the first to tell you that they were sinners, that they were condemned sinners. But they also pointed to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save condemned sinners. And they'd come to Him as sinners and fallen upon His kind arms and asked Him to save them. And He did. And they became new people, new creations, Christ's people. And the resurrection life that is in Christ was now in them. It's the life, the resurrection life that's so alive, it can never die. And because Jesus lives, they live. So yes, all flesh is like grass. Their bodies did die. But in other sense, says Jesus, they didn't die. Because for them it was not death to die. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Joined to Jesus, they passed through death to a new world, where death is no more, where there's only life, resurrection life, life in all its fullness, fullness of joy, fullness of light, fullness of life, fullness of love, fullness of Christ. And soon they'll be clothed with resurrection bodies to enjoy God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where he puts everything right, and from which all disorder, darkness and death are forever banished. We've left the world of the dying to be with Christ, where there is no more death. The good news is that good. So what of you? The clock has struck midday. Christ is risen from the dead. The world hasn't just turned a corner. Everything has been turned on its head. And this Jesus offers to you life. His life. The life is in him. But he offers that life to you. Life that's so real, so new, so alive. It's the life that cannot die. That's why it's called eternal life. It's the very life of God himself. And he says, Jesus, you must leave the darkness of going it alone. Me first, living for myself, putting my life in my hands, because I can't trust to put it in God's hands. I must leave the darkness and surrender myself to him. I've got to be honest, not a good man who occasionally does some bad things, but in someone who is, there is no good. Sinner is what I am. Sinner is what I am. But come and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Maybe, my friend, you need to break out. We all follow fads and fashions, don't we? We're all ruled in some way by groupthink. Because like Thomas, we know that dead men don't rise. So Jesus raised from the dead. Eternal life, life that begins now, an answer to death itself. And we just can't imagine it. Just so different. Just so other. It just seems fantastical. It's not what I know. Well, if you went to a shanty town and you found children playing on the rubbish heap, and you told them about the seaside, and actually you offered to take them to the seaside, and you said, there's golden sand and blue sea and ice cream. Maybe to their ears it would just be a fairy tale. I just couldn't imagine it. Maybe they're just too easily satisfied and say, well, you know, being on the rubbish heap, playing with the rubbish, that's much more fun than whatever you're talking about. I've never heard of that. Or maybe there have been too many letdowns in their lives, so someone else coming and promising these things, oh, I couldn't believe that. But maybe those children on their shanty town playing on the rubbish heap, maybe they just couldn't imagine it. Because it's beyond anything they have ever known. But the golden sands and the blue sea and the ice creams every day, it's no less true, is it? Why should you think it fantastical that the God who made you, the God who meant you, should come to rescue you from this mess? Why should that be fantastical? And that this good news is good news for all, and therefore it's God speaking and saying it's good news to you. Even for skeptics like Thomas, there really is life, forgiveness, joy, light, love, everything in Jesus Christ. And you've got to lose your life. You've got to bow the knee. You've got to say, this life in my hands, I've made a mess of it. I give it now to you. It's all yours. I exercise my free choice by saying, it's now your choice, Lord. Take me. But I bow the knee. Give me this life. Take away my sins. Don't leave me in this poor, dying life. Well, okay, the flowers of my life, they're bright today and all the prospects I've got, but they're all going to die because all flesh is as grass. And my time will come, and it'll come sooner than I think. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, it's okay for Thomas. Thomas was there. Thomas, in the end, did see Jesus. Well, take Thomas's word for it and take the words of the witnesses. That's why John says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But listen to this, but these are written, that you this morning, here in this place, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, trusting, coming to him, and that believing you may have life. Think of that word. You may have life. Life. Life in his name. And will you not take encouragement from Jesus' words to Thomas? Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think of the empty tomb. Lord, we would never think that good news could ever come from a graveyard. But we thank you, Lord, it's wonderful news. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We think of his words to those who met him, rejoice, peace, that everything has now changed. And that because Jesus lives, we who are sinners, guilty, under a death sentence, we too may live. Oh, our God, we pray that you bring these words to our hearts with such a warmth and a power and reality that we too may come and bow the knee and find life in his name. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.